Good season of prayer, and I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to find their place in 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll stand, and I want to read a few verses of scripture. 2 Peter chapter number 1, we'll just read one verse of scripture. I'm going to finish out chapter 1 tonight, the Lord willing. And I'm just going to give you three simple truths. There's much that could be said, more than I am capable of saying, but there's more that I'm going to say that I'm capable of saying in this section of scripture tonight. But I have three simple truths that I want to share with you out of verses 12 through the remainder of the chapter, verse 21. But let's read verse 12 together. I'll read, you follow along. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for a good season of prayer. I pray now that you would teach us from your Word. I pray that you would speak through me. I yield myself to you the best I know how. And I pray, God, you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that everything that is said from these lips tonight would be honoring unto you and helpful to your people. I pray the name of Jesus would be magnified tonight and that the needs of your people would be met in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the message tonight, I want to share something with you that I think many of you are very much aware of. We're under, as far as a church family, we're under attack. You know, we have an enemy. Now, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. We can. So I'm not talking about that tonight, okay? I'm talking about the enemy, the evil one, the devil. He's attacking this congregation, this body of believers. And he's attacking in different ways. And I want you to agree with me that we're not going to retreat. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're in this to finish, you see. Now that doesn't mean there won't be wounds, and that doesn't mean there won't be setbacks along the way. But in order to do this, to run our race in a way that's going to be honoring to God, we're going to have to pray. And so I'd like to challenge you just to set aside some time every day and pray for your church family. Pray for your leadership, your Sunday school teachers, your pastors, your deacons. Pray for the families that represent this body of believers. God will lay upon your heart as you begin to pray. It may be 10 minutes in the morning, 15, 20 minutes, just whenever you set aside some time and just pray for the church. Would you do that? Pray for this body of believers specifically. And that's how you fight the devil, on your knees. Amen? This is a battle that will be won fighting from your knees. And so I want to encourage you to pray for your church family. Would you do that? Set aside time. Now, many of you already do that. But I just want to say as a reminder, be diligent to pray for your church family, because your church family needs your prayer. All right? Just like you need prayer, everyone sitting under the sound of my voice, as well as the voice that is speaking, we need prayer. And so you may be up here right now, okay? And if you're on the mountain, praise God. That's wonderful. But not everyone's on the mountaintop. You may be walking in victory right now, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad for that. But not everyone's walking in victory right now, all right? So you just pray and ask God to be with the church family, be with our leadership, be with this congregation of believers. And as you begin to pray, and if you're faithful to pray, God will begin to bring people to your hearts and to your minds. And sometimes it's good just to send a little word of encouragement. That's one of the reasons that we did the church directory, is just so people would have addresses and phone numbers where you could call or text, and you don't have to go into a 30-minute in-depth conversation. Sometimes you just have to tell someone, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you today. And that means a lot. How many of you have ever received that from someone? Raise your hand. Okay. then I don't have to tell you how much it means because you've already experienced it. So I want to encourage you, as God lays people upon your heart, just let them know. Thinking of you and praying for you. That'll mean a lot to someone. You never know. That may be the difference in someone's day. And so God help us to be faithful. We have been studying in 2 Peter. And we took a little break, and I want to get back into 2 Peter. We noted that in 2 Peter there's a person that is the major theme of not only his epistle, but the whole Bible, and that's Jesus Christ. Peter mentions him in verse number 1. He mentions our Savior, Jesus Christ. He mentions him again in verse number 2 when he says, "And of Jesus our Lord." He mentions the person. And then he mentions in verse number 3 the power. We talked about that. "According to his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Verse number 4, he mentions the promises, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And so what is Peter doing here? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the most important thing in life, and that is salvation. That you must be born again. You need to be saved. And he's writing to a group of people that have been. He's writing to a group of people that have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And now he's going to get into something that he switches gears just a little bit. He's talking about the living Word in verses 1 through 11. And now he's going to, in verse number 12, he switches and he begins to talk about the written Word. Now you can't separate them. You can't separate the living Word and the written Word. They're both perfect. They're both God. Amen. You can't separate them. But as we receive the living Word for salvation, we need to read the written Word for growth in our newfound faith. And that's what Peter takes up here. If you'll remember when we were studying last in verse number 5, Peter said, "And beside this, given all diligence," he said, "you ought to add some things to your faith." Now, God will give you the faith. That's the gift. It's the gift of faith that God gives us when we get saved. It's like a field that God gives you. And he says, "All right, I'm going to give you a fertile field, and now you've got to work that field." You're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace that will put you to work. Amen. We are God's workmanship. Listen, saved people are working people. God will put you to work in your life. You've got to add some things. Now, he mentioned some spiritual supplements here. And he said, if you'll add these things, we went through these, and I'm not going to do it again, but he mentioned virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He said, you need to add these things. Actually, if you'll notice in verse number 8, he said, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He repeatedly refers to these things. I would like for you to look in verse 8. He said, "For if these things," in verse number 9, he said, "But he that lacketh these things." The latter part of verse number 10 says, "For if ye do these things." Right in the middle of verse number 12, the scripture that we read tonight, he said, to put you always in remembrance of these things. And then he said it again in verse number 15. He said, "After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, when you see something that's mentioned that many times in that short of span of Scripture, you know it's very important. These things are important. Now, what are these things? Well, they're the spiritual supplements that Peter mentioned that we need to add to our faith. That we need to as he said in verse number 5, to give all diligence, to take it important. It's serious. See, sometimes people get saved, and it's happened to all of us. We get saved, and we think, well, now I'm saved, and I'll just automatically be a good person now. I'll just automatically do the right thing. You know, I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and so I'm just going to automatically do that which is right. Well, that's not so. Because though, verse number 4, now look at it carefully, says that you are a partaker, when you get saved, of the divine nature, we still have that old Adamic nature, which means that saved people have two natures. All right? The Adamic nature, that's the nature you're born with. The word comes from Adam. the Adamic. It is depraved. You do not lose that nature when you get saved. You just gain a divine nature. So now you have two natures, all right? You have a good you and a bad you. Amen. You have the bad you and really the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And they're at war, the Bible says. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He said they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I mean, there's a fight going on in every one of us. You fought that battle today if you're saved. I can't tell you how many Christians that I've talked to, and I experienced the same thing after I got saved. I thought, well, I thought that things would get a little better and a little easier. And I found out real quick what was happening. I switched teams. And I used to be on the enemy side, and then when I switched teams, now I was on God's side, and the enemy started coming after me. All right? And that's what happens when you get saved. All right? You receive the divine nature of God. But now that doesn't automatically entitle us that we're going to always do what's right. So that's what Peter begins to address. He said, I want to talk to you about how you can grow. I want to talk to you because ultimately, if you'll turn to chapter number 3, the way this book ends, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so ultimately, that's what God saves us to do, to be conformed unto the image of His Son Jesus Christ, to grow. So God has planted a field, and we've got to grow that field, all right? We've got to add some things. We've got to do some things. We don't just sit back and say, now God, pour it on me, and I'll be spiritual. You've got to work out your own salvation. You've got to put some things to practice in your life. And the way we're going to do that is through this book right here, the Bible. You have your Bible with you tonight? Hold it up. This book right here is going to keep you from sin. Now you listen to me now. I learned this as a young Christian. Hold it up high. I want the devil to get mad. You say, well, who better not make him mad? He's already mad at you. You might as well make him madder. All right? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, what's happening? Look around. All these Bibles. Amen? I like it. I'm glad you realize you need your Bible. You can put your Bibles down. Amen? Well, I tell you, I get a little nervous when people talk about they went to a service and the didn't even need their Bible. I don't want to be a part of no service like that. They said, well, boy, I tell you, we had a service. The preacher didn't even open his Bible. I don't know. Is that good or bad? I don't think that's good. You need your Bible. This book is what's going to be the difference in your life if you're going to be spiritual or carnal. What are you? What am I? Are we going to lead the victorious Christian life, or are we going to lead a defeated Christian life? The difference is in this book. And Peter said, I want to remind you. Now, I want to remind you that we're talking about a man that had taken a fall. We're listening from a man who said, hey, I know what it is to deny the Lord. I know what it is to go back. I know what it is to have confidence in my flesh and say, Lord, though they all would forsake you, I'll never forsake you. He said, I know what that is. I know what it is to think more highly of myself than I ought, and to think that I've got this, because he did it. And so he said, now I want to put you in remembrance of some things. You do not possess in yourself what it takes to defeat the enemy, nor do I. But God has given us some artillery. God has given us some resources. God has given us the whole armor. And we are to go to war. Brethren, we're in a battle. When you sign up, when you get saved, you enter the Lord's army. And Paul, when he wrote young Timothy, he said, Timothy, be a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we're in a battle. And the moment that we lose sight of that, we may get blindsided and be mortally wounded on the battlefield. And so keep your spiritual eyes open. Keep your spiritual senses in tune. This is a battle. It's a battle. And the moment we let up, or the moment that we think that we can retreat, or we can just slow down or calm down or put it in neutral and not march forward, that's when we're going to begin to be defeated. So I want to talk to you on how to utilize the most important weapon that you have. As far as I can tell now in my study of the Bible, it's the only offensive weaponry that God has given us in the battle. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, God has given us much armor. And this armor is all frontal. Why? Because we're always to be on the attack. We're never to be in retreat, brethren. We're always to be moving forward. Amen? Read Ephesians chapter 6. We're to be moving forward. That artillery is to for going forward. So what are we to do? Well, there's three things that are said here about the Word of God. First of all, Peter said that the Word of God is its practical truth. In other words, God just doesn't want us to read the Word so we can have a head knowledge. Can I tell you that this book, the Bible, has the answer to every problem that you or I will ever have in life? It has the answer. I have absolute confidence in the Word of God. I've had people ask me through the years, do you believe everything that's written in the Bible? Resoundingly, yes. I believe it from cover to cover. Amen. I believe all the Bible, not just some of it or most of it. I believe all the Bible is the Word of God. But the Word of God is not just for me to know. It's not just for me to believe. It's for me to practice. You see, some people are really high on themselves on how much they know about the Bible. Well, Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge in itself isn't really what God is looking for. God is looking for a knowledge that is put to practice. It's not what we know, it's what we're doing with what we know. You see, you can take a person that knows how to operate a firearm, but if they never use that firearm when they're being assaulted, it's not going to help them any. They can say, well, I knew how to use it, but if they didn't, that's not going to help them. So we must put what we know to work. Notice what Peter said. And remember, the first thing, practical. See, God's Word is practical. It's just down the earth, brethren. Did you know that when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, the Bible says that when He went about, that the common people, now listen to me carefully, the common people heard Him gladly. The Lord Jesus just kept it down so everybody could get it. I remember one of the first days that I sit in a Bible class, I looked around and I cried for the first month that I was in Bible school. So what'd you cry for? I just couldn't believe that I was in Bible college. And sometimes folks look at me like, man, that poor old fella's sad. I was a long way from sad. Now they found out when they got to know me some. I just couldn't believe I'm in Bible college. Hey, man, it's wonderful. The grace of God. The grace of God. You know, it's amazing what God can do through His Word. There was a teacher that I used to sit in his class, and he would say, remember, young men, when it comes to the Bible, kiss it. And he said, K-I-S-S, keep it simple. Stupid. He said, you're going to have these college boys, and they're going to try to speak these great swelling words, and they're going to try to impress people. He said, God didn't call you to impress anybody. And he said, you're sure not going to impress God. You think, he said, stop. The moment you think you're going to impress God, he said, stop what you're doing and walk outside and just look up, and then that'll bring you back to reality. Amen. Amen. So God's word is practical. Do I understand all of God's word? No. No, I don't. But I believe all of God's word. You say, how can that be? Faith. Faith. I don't understand all things, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, but I do believe all things that God has written in his word. So let's look at what he said. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, or 12. He said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. That seems to be Paul's theme when it comes to the practicality of God's word. Look in verse number 13. Yea, I think it meet, or in other words, I think it proper, I think it's right, I think it's the right thing, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. There it is again. Then again in verse number 15, he said, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now, what is Peter saying here? If you look at the latter part of verse number 12, he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. He said, I want you to be established. I want you to be able to put to practice some things that God has written. Brethren, what are you putting to practice in your life? See, you can't put God's word into practice if you're not reading it. So we read God's word, and then we go out and practice God's word. That's why reading the Bible is very important. Something has happened in Christianity, and it's not good. Somewhere along the line, and I'm not sure when it was, there has been a disconnect between belief and behavior. See, they used to be attached. People used to behave what they believed. They believed that you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So they came to the house of God. They went to meeting place. They went down to the meeting. They couldn't wait to get down to the house of God. People used to believe in the power of prayer. So they prayed and they invited others to pray with them and to pray for them. People used to believe in giving and missions, and there's many that still do, but somewhere down the road, I cannot tell you where and when, there was a disconnect, and people began to look at church as just like a sideshow or an event that you went to where there was entertainment and not real worship. It wasn't about teaching, and it wasn't about worship, it wasn't about doctrine. It was about feel good, warm and fuzzy, and it was about entertain me, and I want to leave here feeling exhilarated, and I want to feel like I'm on an emotional high. That's not what church is about. Never has been what church is about. And in God's eyes, it never will be what church is about. That's not what church is about. Church is about doctrine. Church is about learning what this book says so we can do it. Church is about boldness and sharing your faith. Church is about worshiping the God of this Bible, who is the God of the universe, who is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's what church is about. Church is not about these other things. And so this is when Peter's writing, he said, I'm writing to put you in remembrance. I want you to remember. To be established in the present truth. I want you to remember that God gave His Word for you to practice. What did you practice today that God wrote in His book? What part of your life, what part of my life did I practice today that I could point right back and say, I did that because God said it right here. He said it right here. See, that's why God said it, for me to do it. We've gotten to the place, if we're not careful, we want to get cute with our teaching and preaching to where people will leave and say, man, I learned something today. Well, we ought to learn something from time to time when you come to the house of God, but I want you to notice what Peter said. Peter said, you know, look if you would in verse number 12 again. He said, I want to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now look at that next phrase there, though you know them. Peter said, I don't want to teach you a new truth. I want to remind you of an old truth. Because I want you to understand that in order for you to get new truth, you've got to put to practice the old truth. God's not going to take you to another place in your faith until you're established in the faith where you stand. God's not going to keep growing us. People say, well, you know, I want to grow. Well, then practice. See, when we begin to practice the truth that God has given us, then God will begin to grow us in the new truth. Amen, brethren. This is what the Bible teaches. And sometimes people, they lose thought. They lose sight of the fact that God, He does want us to know more, but only after we're willing to do what we know. Why would God give me a second truth when I'm not applying the first one? Why would God give me new truth when I have not obeyed the old truth that He's given? Right? It's biblical. And so when you read your Bible, when I read my Bible, we need to read it saying, God, teach me something. Don't stop there. To do. God, teach me something, not to know. God, teach me something to do so that I can live your word. That's when the word of God becomes practical. When I'm living what God is teaching. What are you living that God is teaching? Well, you're here tonight. That's a good sign. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling. You have joined the assembly of the believers. Many of you read your Bible today. The Bible says that we ought to give attendance to reading. Amen. Many have prayed. The Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing. David said, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and the Lord will hear me. Some have shared their faith today. You shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that we ought to do that. So see, when we do these things, we're doing them not because it's just inherently something that we do from the Adamic nature. We're doing it because the Spirit of God, the divine nature, lives in us. We have read it in the Word of God, and now we are practicing that in our daily lives. That's why God gave us His Word. God did not give us His Word to be an argument tool. So, well, I'm going to take this book and I'm going to beat them down. God never gave His Word for that. God never gave His Word for that. Now, I will admit there's times that we have to take God's Word and set some things straight. Amen. Because there are people who will have been taught, as notice what Peter said in verse number 16, cunningly devised fables. They've been taught myths, fiction, religion. And we have to take the Word of God and set the record straight. Right? Yeah. We don't do that from a dogma. We don't do that from a creed. We do that from the Word of God. See, when you want to set the record straight, you tell them what thus saith the Lord. They'll say, well, you know, my church believes. And you say, well, the Bible says. Right? Well, you know, my pastor said. Well, God said. Just keep telling them what God said. Just keep telling them what the Scripture. Practical truth. All right? Share it. Live it. Live it out in your lives. And so Peter said, I want to put you in remembrance of these things, right? It's practical. When God said it, we need to get to work in doing it. Now, that begins with salvation. See, God said there's a way to get saved. And the only way, and you know this, the only way that a person can get saved is to do it the way God said do it. It's the only way. And by the way, that's the way it is in many other things in this book. People say, well, now, I've got a better way. There's no better way than God's way. I'm going to do it another way than what God said. You're going to mess up. Well, now, I'm different. That's for some people, but now, I think God will accept this because I'm different. No, God wants you to do it the way He said do it. And God wants me to do it the way He said do it. And when we try to replace what God said with our idea and with our way, many, many times we find ourselves in a heap of trouble. And then we wonder, why is this happening? Because we want to do it our way instead of God's way. And what did the wise man Solomon say? There is a way. that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, God's way is the way. And God gives us a choice. And so when it comes to the Word of God, He said it's practical. Read your Word, read the Bible, and then just do what God says. All right? There are people who are always trying to correct and change and add to what God says. Just do it. Just do it the way God said do it. I can't tell you how many people come to, well, you know, that tithing, that's Old Testament, preacher. You know, okay, well then you give 15%. I just don't know about that tithing. That 10%, that's Old Testament. Well, you want to live in the New Testament? That's good. You give 12%. Amen. Yeah. Why? Because grace always gives more than law. Always. Grace always gives more than law. It always has, it always will. So I want to give grace giving. I don't want to give law giving. Well, good. You give more than 10%. Amen. You do know that, right? Listen. Love is greater than law. Give you one quick example, then we're going to move on to the second quick point and then the third. All right, listen carefully. All of you have had children at one point in your life, as I look around here. Some of you have small children in your home now. What makes you the happiest, Dad, Mom? What makes you the happiest? When your children do it because they know they're going to get a spanking if they don't? Or when your children do it because they love you? What makes you the happiest? All right, when you have to walk around them and say, I said don't do that. You have to come down on them with the law. Or when they do it and they come to you and they say, I did this because I love you. What makes you the happiest, Mom? Dad? Love is a greater motivation than law. It is. Now, sometimes the law, when the children are small and they don't understand, the law has its place. Amen. The law has its place. But there comes a time when there's a transformation, right? And then those little ones begin to realize, you know what, I'm doing this because if I don't do it, Daddy will give me a spanking. Or I'm doing this if I don't do it because Mommy will give me a spanking. But there comes a time in that child's development, if they're trained right, that they'll say, I'm doing this not because I'll get a spanking. I'm doing this because I want to please my Daddy. I love my Daddy and I want to please Him. You know, as a Christian, that takes place in your life. It takes place in mine. And so I want you to know that when you read this book, don't read this book and God said do it and say, well, I better do it because if I don't, God said there'll be consequences. Now, that hasn't changed. There will be. But if that's the only reason you do what you do, I feel for you, my friend. Your life is not a happy life. Your life is not a happy life. There may be a sense of satisfaction because you're doing what's right, but it's only in order not to receive correction. But when you read God's Word and you say, I want to do that because God said so and I want to please Him because I love Him, that's a whole nother level of obedience. All right? How do you get there, preacher? It's called growth, just like you do in the physical life. Number two, so it's practical. All right? Make the Word of God practical. When you read the Bible in the morning, I didn't say if you read the Bible. When you read the Bible in the morning, let God give you something that you can put to work in your life. Ask God, God, give me something today. Show me something that's going to change my life. My life needs to be changed. How about yours? You say, well, preacher, you've been saved over 30 years. I need as much change today as I've ever needed. I want God to keep growing and changing and conforming my life. And I believe you do too. How's that going to happen? Coming to church? Well, I think that's a good thing. How's that going to happen? Praying? I think that's a good thing. But the Word of God changes lives. Get in God's Word. It'll change your life. Put God's Word into practice in your life. Read it and then heed it. And there will be change in your life. Number two, not only is the Word of God practical, but notice in verse number 16, Peter said the Word of God is historical. He said in verse number 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Now what did I just read to you? Three things that I want you to underline. Number one, eyewitnesses. Number two, in verse number 16, eyewitnesses of His majesty. Number two, right in the middle of verse number 17, a voice. A voice. And then in verse number 18, it says, with Him. Historically, Peter said, "I was with Jesus. These eyes saw, these ears heard." Amen. I experienced Jesus Christ. I experienced Him. I walked with Him. I talked with Him. I experienced Him. The historical part of the Word of God. Can I tell you that what Peter is saying here is he's saying, "I was with Him." It all happened the way that it's been documented. From time to time, people will say, especially around this time, "Do you believe that Jesus really came back from the dead?" I not only believe that, I've experienced it. Amen. Hey, that's the most exciting thing in all of time. I have experienced the resurrected Christ in my life. I've experienced that. It's made a difference in my life. I am just as sure that Jesus Christ is alive as that I'm alive. He's alive, brethren. I believe it with all of my heart. The songwriter said, "You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Is He that real to you?" I pray that He is. I believe He is. Peter said, it's history. Say, "Preacher, do you believe all that the Bible says, the history? Do you believe there was a flood?" Well, the Bible records there was a flood. I believe there was a flood. "You believe it was universal?" The Bible says over all the earth, I believe it was universal. Now, they'll come along, these guys. Listen, I've read all these higher critics. I've read them. I don't waste my time with them anymore. But years ago, when I was first starting out in the ministry, I would read all these higher criticisms. I would read all these people that would say, "Well, you know, it was just a partial flood, and it just covered a certain area." And then you look at the Bible, and it says it covered the whole earth. That's good enough for me. It was a universal flood. Amen. Well, what that really means, it really means what it really says. Amen. Well, now, preacher, you really believe that this whale swallowed a man? Well, I believe if God told me that a man swallowed a whale, I'd believe it. Say amen right there. I believe that. See, I learned a long time ago, when you open up the Bible, there's a reason God starts the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Because you get past Genesis 1:1, everything else is smooth sailing. You believe that there is a supreme being, God, that created the heaven and the earth. You walk outside and you look up and you say, "God made all of that." You won't have any problem believing there was no flood. You won't have a problem believing that a whale swallowed a man. You won't have a problem believing that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son and He walked on water. You won't have a problem believing that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again the third day. You won't have a problem believing any of that. Because of the gift of faith that Jesus Christ gives in His Word. I believe all that the Bible says. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that there was a nation, Israel?" Yes, I believe that Israel came from Jacob's. Listen, from those patriarchs, from Abraham that was passed down through Isaac and Jacob, I believe that God born a nation called Israel, and that Israel was taken into captivity under Pharaoh into Egypt, and that God, through the blood of the Passover lamb, brought them out of Egypt's land, part of the Red Sea, and carried them over on dry ground. Believe every bit of that. Say, why? Because history has proved it so? Well, history has proved that so, but that doesn't matter to me. I don't need that. I believe the Bible. Say, "Preacher, I think they found Noah's Ark over on Mount Ararat." That doesn't, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I don't care. I found it in Genesis 6. I don't need to go to Mount Ararat. I am being dead serious with you tonight. There are people that are looking for things to authenticate God's Word. God put something in me October the 26th, 1980, that has authenticated everything in this book.
It's real. I believe it all.
I hope you do. I believe you do. It's what will change your life. When I read the Word of God, by the grace of God and only by the glory of God, I don't read saying, oh, my, I don't know. I mean, did the sun really stand still over Ajalon? Did that really happen? Well, God said it did. It happened. I don't even fret over any of that. See, my God is God. Amen. Peter said in verse number 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I haven't either. I got the real thing. Coke thinks they have the real thing. They don't have the real thing. We've got the real thing, brethren. The practical, the historical, everything that God says has either happened, is happening, or going to happen. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Let's get in this book. It changes lives. Third, and I'll close with this. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. This is something, and I'm just going to say a word about this. I want to pick up on this because there's more I want to say about this. In verse number 19, Peter made a statement that, I mean, it'll take you back a little bit. He said, I saw him. I was eyewitnesses of his majesty. I heard when God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He said, I was there with him. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. Look at verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something better than seeing him. We've got something better than hearing him. We've got something better than experiencing him. What's that? The inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. Did you know your eyes could play tricks on you, but God will never play a trick on you? You ever seen something you thought you saw, but you didn't see it? That'll never be in the Word of God. If God said it, it's so. You think you hear something sometimes, but you don't always hear what you think you hear. Right? Your ears can play tricks on you. Your ears may think they hear something that they didn't hear. But what's Peter saying here? He said, we've got something more sure. We've got some permanency. The preservation of God's Word. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, people could read what I read. It was just as true then as it is when you read it, when I read it. And if Jesus doesn't come back, I pray he does. I believe he is real soon. I know he's coming back. But if he doesn't come back soon, 100 years from now, people will still be reading God's Word. It'll be just as true then as it is now. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Why? Because God's got a system. God had a system. God gave his word through holy men as they spake by the Holy Ghost. That means that they were moved. Listen, God bore through them his word. There's no errors in the Bible. You can close your Bible and stand to your feet. We're going to have a word of prayer. We'll come back to that spiritual truth. So there's three things that Peter and discusses here. A practical truth: God's word changes lives. A historical truth: the accuracy of the Bible is impeccable. There are people just today catching up with the historical truths that God wrote many years ago, and they're just now finding them out. And people act like, as Christians, we're supposed to get out in the street and dance around and say, woo, boy, the Bible's true after all. Where you been? Amen? And then there's spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God's word is so. Brethren, can I tell you that God is always right? God's word is never wrong. There are people today that are trying to do away with this book. Oh, this has been going on for the ages. It's been going on through the ages. You ought to study sometime or just look it up. Now, you got to make sure you get the right source now about Jesuit priest, the Inquisition. Oh, listen, the devil has been trying to stamp this old book out for years, trying to get rid of this. And it's happening here in America. They're slowly trying to remove it. Trying to remove it. You say, well, that angers me. Well, it ought to anger us a little bit. But I tell you what ought to anger us more than that. Not that they've took it out of our school. Not that they've taken it out of our schools or our public arena, but that we have copies in our homes and won't read it. That ought to anger us. See, we're being duped. We're fighting their own battles. We get so upset when we hear that a school has denied a student the right to read the Bible in school, and yet it's been 3 weeks since we've read it in our own home. I'm not trying to be critical or mean. I'm just saying we got to be cautious and we got to be focused. The battle begins in the home. Our churches will never be stronger than our homes, brethren. And our nation will never be stronger than our churches. But the battle begins in the home. Could I encourage you to make this a fixture in your home? Open it up and read it and share it. Build your family around it. It's the thing to do. There'll be great results in your life when you do. And you'll see fruit for you doing that. God's Word changes lives. Father,